Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 are the verses we're going to focus here on. And like Phil was pointing out there, that last hymn had kind of as its attendant passage the last verse, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's a relationship that we have with the resurrected Christ that we're supposed to strive after. And so the sermon title here is Strive to Take Hold. Strive to Take Hold. There's a metaphor of a race that this passage gets into here in the second part of it. But that is what we are called to do. Strive to take hold. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. We're going to read that together. If you are able, Philippians 3, 12 through 13. Let's read this together. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Strive to take hold. Point number one, if you're taking notes here, point number one, strive to take hold of Christ's hold on you. Point number one is strive to take hold of Christ's hold on you. There are two imperatives, two commands in this passage. Look at the verses. The first is, "I follow after," in verse 12. They're not imperatives. They're the verbs. There's two verbs, and by those two verbs, I'm giving the imperatives here. I follow, okay? And then the second verb is I press toward. Do you see that? Verse 12, I follow. Verse 14, I press toward. So those are the two main points. And the first being, I follow after. And there's a whole lot of, maybe you might call them qualifiers, around each of these action words. Following after and pressing toward. The first is striving to take hold of Christ's hold on you. What it says here is I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The basic idea here being that Jesus is the one who, and that word apprehend is the word for laying hold on or taking hold of. The first thing to realize is that Christ is the one who's taken hold of you. If you're a believer, the work of the security that's found in Him has already been done. And as we kind of expand this passage out and make application on it, one of the keys to having, as we've been talking about throughout these verses so far in this chapter, one of the keys to having confidence is understanding that fact, that Christ is the one who's done the work already. One of the keys to being fruitful in your life, one of the keys to being consistent, one of the keys to persevering is recognizing that Christ is the one who's done the work, right? And that stands in contrast to all of the things that we put out there as works that might gain us favor with God. It's not about our works. It's not about our pedigree. It's not about, our consistency. It's about Christ and the work that he's done. And so this harkens back to chapter 1, verse 6, when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is the one, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus is the one who does the work and who will complete the work in your life. 1 John chapter 3 looks forward to that day when it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, we're looking forward to when we are completely made like him. And everything that we do in our life has that end goal in mind. That is what motivates us to strive to take hold of Christ, is that his hold is already on you. We are already apprehended of Christ. We are already taken hold of by Christ himself. That also points back to chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, when it says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it's all about Christ doing the work, not some type of self-generated, meritorious work, okay? And so that's the first thing you need to realize in coming to Christ at the first, isn't it, initially? You don't gain your salvation by looking to your efforts. You don't gain your relationship with Christ in the first place by looking to all of your commitments, by looking to all of your good deeds, by looking to your religious background. Doesn't work that way at salvation. The moment you're justified. And it doesn't work that way in the Christian walk, moment by moment, either. You know, it's like a drowning person. This verse, it kind of reminds me of that. When a person is out there drowning and the lifeguard has to go out and rescue them, who is doing the taking hold of?
Person in the water.
No, the lifeguard. In fact, if the person drowning is the one doing all the taking hold of, then they're both in danger of drowning. I don't know how common it is in like instruction or in practice, but I've heard that when a lifeguard is trained to go out and rescue someone from drowning, sometimes they have to incapacitate the person that's panicking. Yeah. Because what will happen is the person panicking will grab onto the lifeguard and pull him down and restrict him from working. And it's the same way in our life as we're looking to Jesus. The minute you start panicking and relying on your own efforts in doing the saving is the minute you're both at danger of failing. Of course, Christ is not going to fail in any capacity whatsoever. And so that analogy kind of breaks down a little bit. But that's the pattern of the Christian life, is to hold on to the holding on. Okay. If the person drowning is flailing and not allowing the lifeguard to do the work, then he's going to drown. And so our security is not found in anything but confidence in Christ himself. The minute you start looking to other things besides Christ for your confidence is the minute you're going to start flailing, is the minute you're going to be adrift. And so anyone who tells you, even when it comes to, say, assurance of salvation, anyone who tells you that your assurance of salvation is in anything other than Christ is leading you astray. And there are certain theologies, I won't get into all the implications besides this point, but there are certain theologies that will tell you, when you have to ask the question, how do I know that I'm saved? They will point you to a slew of things other than Christ himself. And they're leading you astray if they do that. The only place, let me say this very strongly, the only place you can get your confidence and your assurance in your salvation and in your walk is in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. And so, in our walk, in your walk, stop treating spiritual disciplines like payments. Start treating them like training. Write that down, because it's pretty good. Stop treating spiritual disciplines like payments. Start treating them like training. That's the essence of this verse. Underneath the main point here, strive to take hold of Christ's hold on you, is point number A, in humility. In humility. The apostle actually starts off this passage with saying, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And I don't think he's actually talking about some sort of perfectionism. Well, he's clearly not talking about perfectionism, but I don't think he's even talking about perfect, like on this side of eternity. I think he's talking about eternity, okay? Not as though I've already gotten there. Why? Because I'm not there yet. I'm not before Christ face to face. I don't have a glorified body. I'm not there. And so he starts with a humility in realizing that my growth is not yet complete. This is an apostle who's written at this point a lot of the scriptures that we have. And he says, I'm not there yet. He acknowledges in humility that his progress is not yet done. There's never a point in your life where you're going to be able to say, I've arrived. And that's not to say that you can't be a mature believer at some point. Okay? But humility is less about what you say and more about how you obey. Okay? And the apostle here is saying, I'm still on the journey of obedience myself. Looking forward to that day. It's like when a skilled craftsman is genuinely competent and is very confident in his craft. He still will say, I haven't mastered it yet. If he knows that there's more, you know, anyone, if he's honest with himself, will have to say, I still have more to learn. I still have more development to have. And so humility is two things. Humility about your progress. Don't exaggerate your growth, okay? Don't think that I'm better off. You know, don't think that you're better off than you are. But also humility about your failures. Don't exaggerate your defeat. Why? Why is it Why is it not humility to exaggerate your defeat, to be in despair? That's exactly why. It's because you're looking at yourself. You're getting your eyes off of the prize. You're putting yourself back in the driver's seat. Not humble, okay? Number B, goal-oriented, not performance-oriented. Striving to take hold of Christ's hold on you is in humility, and it's also goal-oriented, not performance-oriented. In other words, the effort here that this is pointing to, the striving after, the following after that this is pointing toward, is not about earning acceptance. It's about the end goal, Christ himself. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, a little bit later here, which we'll look at in a future sermon. It says, our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The work that Christ will do is what we're oriented around. The work that Christ is doing and the work that he'll accomplish, he'll finish when we stand before him face to face. The 2 Timothy 4, probably some of the last things that the apostle wrote, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, looking forward to his return. And so our righteousness is received in Christ. It's not something that we earn. And the same that goes for salvation, and it also goes for our walk. Here's a question for you. If all public recognition were removed, would you still pursue Christ? Do you care more about public recognition than you do about knowing Christ? One of the ways you're going to find out if you're performance-oriented versus goal-oriented is if you care more about the praise of man than you do about knowing Christ. Because you'll be looking to others to approve what you're doing and to say, good job, rather than, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to take hold of everything that you have for me from now until eternity. Is that your mindset? Number two, verses 13 through 14. Number two, strive to take hold of Christ himself. Verse 13 is the beginning of a metaphor. It's a metaphor of a race, a runner in a race. And there's the athletic imagery here starts with verse 13. And it goes through verse 14. Strive to take hold of Christ himself. The goal is Christ himself. The goal is the full and final knowing of Christ. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 points out this truth when it says, seeing that we're also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You can maybe see the parallel to this passage. Right? Forgetting those things which are behind. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25. The apostle uses this analogy, this metaphor of a race here as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run this way so that you might obtain. And every man that strives, language that we see here, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Strive to take hold of Christ himself. Run towards Jesus. If you've ever been in any type of race, especially the longer races, what do you not do when you're running, ever?
Take off fast.
Okay. No.
You want to pace it.
You want to pace it, okay. But there's like one cardinal sin of running a race.
Don't look back.
Don't look back. Don't look back. There's no looking back if you're going to do well in the race. Not even as you get to the finish line. In fact, many people have been this close to victory and they look back and are overtaken. And so the metaphor here is, don't you realize that everyone who runs a race, they're running to win, right? They're running to be the one to cross the finish line first. Have that kind of attitude in your walk. In running to win, running to be first place, rather than looking back, it means not looking back. You don't win by looking back. You win by having your eyes on the prize. You win by locking in. Anyone who turns their head while sprinting drifts offline and loses speed. The body goes where the eyes point it. There are plenty of things. There are plenty of lesser things that we get our eyes onto besides Christ. Isn't there? Status, comfort, control, men's applause, proving yourself. Where do these things get in and cause us to divert our attention, cause us to lose track of the end goal? Get those out. Cut them out of your life. Because we are aiming in a direction, and that direction is Christ himself. Number A, shedding self-dependence and legalism. Forgetting those things which are behind is the wording here used here. This, of course, harkens back to the verses we looked at already in chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, when it says, what things were gained to me, of course, the apostle has just finished talking about his pedigree and saying, look, if anybody's a righteous guy, it'd be me, right? And he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then verse 8 goes on to say, and that doesn't change. That hasn't changed today. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Galatians 2, verse 16 talks about being justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 points out that those who live by the law are judged by the law. And so legalism and self-dependence competes with the end goal, competes with the prize. It distracts from the pursuit of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 is a good example of this one. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or law-keeping? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So I don't have a time to maybe, I don't have time to exegete that passage besides to say any type of list of rules that you've laid out for yourself or someone has laid out for you to determine your level of righteousness, that's a show. All that is a show. And it might even look humble. It might even look good. But that's not what Christ wants of you. He doesn't want you to gain he doesn't want you to gain a relationship with him via a rule book. In fact, it can't happen at all that way. Galatians 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And so going back to the running analogy here, what is another thing a runner makes sure? What's a thing a runner makes sure that he doesn't have before he runs a race? Anything that's not going to help him run the race. In fact, in Greco-Roman Olympic activities, runners and athletes would often, if not always, they would compete in the nude because anything would be a weight that they did not want to have in this competition. And in your Christian race, you can insist on extra burdens. Go ahead and insist on adding things to gaining favor with God and call it being serious about your faith. But if it slows you down, you're missing the point. You're missing the goal. You're missing the objective. These kind of burdens that you'll place on yourself will often feel rigorous and will often feel like self-improvement and growth. But if they're replacing Christ with self, you're going backwards, not forwards. And so past achievements fall into this category. The things you once trusted to feel accepted. Past failures fall into this category. Sins you keep rehearsing just to excuse your lack of progress. You know, you might just say something like, "That's just who I am. I can never progress. It's just." These are things that are behind that you need to stop looking back to. Pride is the first category. Shame is the second category. And again, it all just boils down to self-dependence. Self-dependence probably looks like always needing to be right, always needing to be busy, always needing to be indispensable, always needing to be disciplined, because that's where you get your confidence from. Guess what? If that's where you get your confidence from, you're going to disappoint yourself. You will. It's just there's no getting around it. Doesn't matter how good you feel like you're going to do. Doesn't matter how committed you are. If that's where your confidence is, if your confidence is in those things, you will disappoint yourself. And the whole thing might come crashing down on you. This is why you got all these people, quote unquote, deconstructing. It's because they either grew up or in this mindset, or they got into the mindset that it's about yourself. Your confidence has something to do with you, and it doesn't. It's all Jesus. Then it says, one thing I do. This one thing I do. Number B, single-minded commitment. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Kingdom living is not characterized by looking back. It's characterized by looking forward, being undivided in your loyalty, undivided in your pursuit. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you have more than one focus other than Jesus primarily, this is what leads to instability. He says, reaching forth, I press toward the mark. The idea of this striving is not passivity, okay? And so lest you think that not having confidence in yourself is just being passive, that is not what this is saying. Striving, reaching forth, having that end goal, the mark, the finish line, in your sights at all time and pressing toward it is what we're called to. It's not passive. There's a single-minded commitment that you ought to have. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. A lot of the same language used there as in our passage here. Push forward. Fight forward. Having in mind the eternal reward. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Look forward. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 puts it this way, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. There's an eternal reward at stake, and that is more glory. That reward is more glory to Christ. That's what we're striving for. And so the knowing of Christ now is in light of the knowing Christ then, is what this passage is saying. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ now, more and more and more, in light of knowing Christ fully then. For now we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians points out, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You can kind of see how all of Paul's theology is kind of wrapped up here in this idea. It's all about a pursuit of knowing Jesus and him crucified, and him risen again. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a saved individual, if Christ is your redeemer, you are risen with Christ. Since that's so, if you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So what does that mean in practice? Setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So do you see how in this race, it's all about looking forward to that day when we see him face to face? And we get to experience that, at least in part, now, because we are one, we are united with the risen Christ. That's where we get our confidence. That's where we get our enablement, our energy to run this race. And so, carb loading for this marathon that is the Christian life is not about establishing a resume. It's about shifting your focus to a person and maintaining your focus on a person. And so, because Christ has already taken hold of you, you don't need to pretend that you've arrived, but you also will refuse to drift. You press on in humility, laying aside all of the other comforts or all of the other places in which you might find confidence in finding it only in him, and you run with a single-minded commitment, the final, full knowing of Christ at the finish line. The Christian life, then, is not a frantic performance to secure God's acceptance, but it is a determined pursuit because you are already Christ's, and you're already looking for that day when faith becomes sight, when the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is fully realized when you stand before him face to face. Is that how you're thinking about the Christian walk, the Christian life? Are you distracted in this race by all sorts of other things? Make it about Christ once again. Let's pray.